Your Bibles, Ezra chapter 9. We're going to do part 2. I'd also ask, especially up in the balcony, if you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible. Then also we do give out notes, and maybe you weren't clear on it, but if you fill out the notes and come and see me afterwards, I have a small candy bar for you. All right, so a little incentive to help you to listen, all right? So fill out those things. I know sometimes I get carried away and I don't give you all the blanks, all right? But I will try to follow along. Last week, we started this idea of separation, and we find this in Ezra chapter 9. It gives us the context in the first couple of verses of Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the whole bunchites and the Egyptians.'" All right. "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." And the word trespass is another word in the Bible for sin. There's a number of words for sin. There's iniquity, there's trespass, and there's sin. All right, you find those words. They're all basically saying the idea of sin. So what they were saying is they were coming to Ezra and saying that the people, and especially those that were in authority and leading religion, leading the Jewish religion, had committed sin, and it was open sin. And we'll talk about that later in the message this morning as we were going through our outline. I wanted to start with giving you an illustration, I think, in history that'll help us out. It's the story of Joseph Lister. You can look it up. Joseph Lister was born in England, Essex, uptown Essex, England, on April 5th, 1827. He was the second of three children born to Joseph Jackson Lister. Joseph Jackson Lister was an amateur scientist. He was actually a very successful wine merchant. But his dad, Joseph Jackson Lister, he was the first one that developed a proper working microscope, which would help in his son's occupation. All right, so keep that in mind. So Joseph Lister's dad developed this microscope, and he was an amateur scientist. So he grew up in this home with a dad who was an amateur scientist and was testing and looking at different things. And so Joseph Lister became interested in the field of medicine. He got very interested and also in the science of it. And as he became older, Joseph Lister ended up working in an area near Edinburgh Hospital. In Edinburgh Hospital, where he worked, almost half of the patients, think about this, those of you that are heading into surgeries ever, half of the patients during that time died from infection. So if you were going in for surgery, there was a 50-50 the chance, not of the success of the surgery, but afterwards, that infection would just kill you. If you're like, "Hey, so I don't know if you'll make it or not." I mean, half. Think about that. If there's 100 surgeries in this past week, 50 out of the 100 would have died, and it was because of infection. And some of the hospitals in Europe, think about this. In Europe, some of the hospitals, 80%. So you bet, like, "Hey, so I think I need to operate." "Nah, that's all right. But your leg is hanging off." "You know what? I've figured out how to stitch it on a little bit. It seems to be, and I know it's wobbling a little bit, but guess what? 8 out of 10 people die in your hospital. All right, I'll be all right." So 80% of some European hospitals, that was the death rate. Surgeons regretted this high death rate. They trained themselves, though, to accept this aspect of their work. After all, they thought nothing could be done about these infections because they arose spontaneously inside the wound. Joseph Lister was not convinced of this. And remember, his dad was an amateur scientist and he had developed a microscope. And so Joseph Lister started studying this aspect. Lister's first clue as to the cause of infection came from comparing patients who had simple fractures with those who had compound fractures. All right, so let me explain a little bit about that. Dr. Swangum could do better, but we want to stay awake. All right, so simple fractures do not involve an external wound. These patients had their bones set and they were placed in a cast, and almost all of them recovered. Compound fractures is where the bone pierces the skin and then it's exposed to the air. So what they found is more than half of those patients died. So Lister, as he was studying, and he was a scientist now, also in the field of medicine, he said somehow the infection must enter the wound from the outside, not from the inside. And that's what the thought was, that was inside. So remember, back in those days, because they thought infection was the inside, remember what they would do? They would bleed you. Remember that, the bleeding? All right, hey, you know, you got to get that bad blood out of you, so you like cut you, like drain you, and you're becoming white, and you're like, all right. Like, I don't know, I think we got it all. Yeah, you did, all right? There's none left, all right? So they thought it was something inside. So Joseph Lister, came up with the idea of antiseptics. Right? In the late 1860s, 1870s, he started this idea. So he began, think about this, with all that's going on right here. So I know that the CDC thinks they came up with this idea, but 150 years ago, Joseph Lister told people to wash their hands. Unbelievable. The CDC just found out about it. It shows you how ridiculous. I guess you don't need to be educated to work for the CDC. But 150 years ago, just so you know, all right, they said, wash your hands. Wash your hands. All right. And actually, my mother caught on to that and a whole bunch of our moms, because every time, wash your hands. All right. And so I really don't need, I'm walking through the airport and they're like, please make sure to wash. I'm like, come on. All right. Mom is still hounding me. All right. I'm like, shut up. All right, she's watching me. All right, I'm a grown-up. Yes, I know how to wash my hands. All right, there's other things we could go into. But anyways, Joseph Lister began washing his hands, unbelievably, before he operated. All right, and then another brilliant idea, he wore clean clothes. All right, even though Lister's procedures were scoffed at by some, of his colleagues, they considered it a status symbol to be covered in blood from previous operations. Think about that. All right, you're like, oh, no, don't worry about it. I'm not going to clean up. I just got done. You're like, no. You just operated on a guy with who knows what, and you're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, it was all right. Feeling a little tight here, but you know what? It's dry. So Joseph Lister realized that washing the hands, clean clothing, all that type of stuff, some of that was bringing an infection into the surgeries. Lister's procedures, as I said, were scoffed at by some. In 1860, he became professor of surgery at Glasgow, Scotland. And there, a friend lent him some research papers by a famous chemist, named Louis Pasteur. And Louis Pasteur and actually Joseph Lister both were Christians. And so Lister started researching Pasteur, and Pasteur had done a study on fermentation and on bacteria, different things like that. And so Joseph Lister started researching even more, being involved in the science of it. 2 years after this, he published some findings. And Lister returned to Edinburgh to become a professor of clinical surgery. And so Lister introduced his antiseptic procedures in Edinburgh, and again, it met with unbelievable success. But widespread use of Lister's procedures was rather slow. As is often the case with revolutionary new ideas, Some busy doctors were unwilling to take the time to even consider this new idea. Some busy doctors were unwilling to take the time that it would take to clean up. Some found it difficult to believe in germs, living organisms that wrought havoc but were too small to see. That's so ridiculous. So others tried Lister's procedures and giving some credence to some of those doctors. Joseph Lister, his procedures kind of had grown, and it was pretty complicated. There was some involvement in acids and different things that he would combine and cleansing and creating some antiseptics. But Lister was neither angered nor discouraged by the controversy that raged about his work. Instead, this is what he said. Lister went on in his gentle, unconcerned way, saving his patients and trying to cheer them while doing so. His compassionate, personal involvement with his patients was quite a contrast to the arrogance of those surgeons who believed that such involvement would somehow lessen the holy awe and respect in which patients should hold their doctors. Over the next 12 years, Lister's methods gradually gained acceptance. Doctors from Denmark and Germany were the first to implement Lister's antiseptic principle, and they met with stunning success. For example, in Munich, the death rate from infection, this is Munich, Germany, after surgery dropped from 80% to zero. Think about that. Why? Because of being clean. Oh, now you see the application. Today, people scoff at churches like us who preach about being clean as a Christian. And it's sad to me, because all over our nation, what we are experiencing right now is a nation that has resisted cleanliness and holiness. Cleanliness and holiness. And part of being a Christian is learning the doctrine, and it is a doctrine. What is doctrine? It's teaching. There is a doctrine of separation that is in Scripture. And it's very important for us as a church to understand and adhere to the holiness that God demands. And you say, well, we can't be as holy as God. I'm glad you understand that. We cannot be. But does the Bible say that we shouldn't strive every day to become more and more like Christ? If you don't know your scriptures, you know that the Bible does say that. So that means that we must grow in our holiness every day. And that's what we were talking about last week. In this passage in Ezra, we gave you an outline, all right? So we're going to come back to that outline. And what we said is, first of all, there's a purpose of separation. The purpose of separation was not because they were a superior people. Remember, we showed you a passage in Deuteronomy where God says, hey, you're not better than everybody else. And guess what? When we are becoming separated to God, it is not because we're better than other people. And that's what you have to be careful of. Separation sometimes creates a gap, doesn't it? We should start looking different than the world. But it doesn't mean, it's not because we're better. It's because we're moving towards God. That's why. And guess what? The world, they don't want anything to do with God. So it's not because they were a superior people. It was not to live in a communal style. All right, in John 17, Jesus even prayed in his high priestly prayer, God, I don't ask that you remove them, but keep them in this world. All right, that's what he said. Basically, keep them in this world, but protect them. How do you protect them? And he gave us a clue. Keep them in truth, and thy word is truth. So the word of God can protect us. So what was it to help them with? We talked about this. What was the purpose of separation? To avoid false worship, to avoid worldly tendencies, to identify God, to identify as God's people. So I want to expand on that and give you a couple of other thoughts on that as far as the purpose of separation. In Exodus chapter 19, if you want to turn in Scripture, Or if you just want to jot them down, that's fine. Exodus chapter 19, the Bible tells the children of Israel this. The nation of Israel in Exodus 19, now therefore, in verse 5, if you obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So what does the Bible tell the children of Israel? They were going to be a peculiar people, a holy nation. The purpose of separation for the nation of Israel was for them to be pure and holy. Then another area of separation is found in the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So separation was for the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. So a separation in the New Testament. It is in Ephesians chapter 5. And so this is for the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. We can start in verse 25 because here is the context. It's the context of family. All right, so we have Ephesians 5 at the end of it is talking about family. It's talking about husbands and wives and your family. It continues in chapter 6. But look at in chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Notice the phrase, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So separation is for the nation of Israel, that they would be holy and pure. Separation is for the church. The church of God is supposed to be holy and without blemish. That's why we are different than the world. We don't try to change our techniques and say, let's bring the world in because we got to reach them. No. God says, I sent my son to die for the church so that they would be holy and without blemish, without spot, to sanctify it. That's why the word of God, did you notice the way that we're sanctified is by the word. So a church that does not lift up the word of God cannot be sanctified. It cannot be sanctified. And that's why there is a problem in our day and age. Why? One is because of the text issue, which we don't have time to deal with. That's why as a church, we adhere to the King James Version. The other ones, as we call them, are perversions. They have taken the Word of God and they've watered it down. The words of God are very important. They are precious. They are kept for us. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. And so that's why the Word of God needs to be uplifted. So separation is for the nation of Israel. Separation was for the church of God. So then also separation, notice in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I know we're kind of flipping around, but separation is kind of a topical message in Scripture. There are some passages, but it is a topical study, the doctrine of separation. So in our outline, this is the additional study, if you're wondering. This is the additional study that we sent out last night. You have separation. You have the nation of Israel. You have the church. And the church is supposed to be holy and without blemish. And then you have the Christian. Notice Titus 2, verse 9. I might have written down. No, 2:14, sorry. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We also found that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you see three areas of separation that are kind of coming out through Scripture. The nation of Israel, they were supposed to be pure and holy. The church of God was supposed to be pure without blemish. And then you have individual Christians are instructed to be separate. All right, that's Titus and Peter. And it's telling us to be holy and peculiar. Now, what's interesting is, and I'll just read you one passage, or maybe I'll read you the passage. So what was one of the reasons that God wanted all of these, the nation of Israel, the church, and individuals, why did God want them to be so distinct? Why is it important for us to be separated? Well, in Isaiah chapter 42, this was the nation of Israel. Notice what it says in Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand, will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Do you see? That's talking to the children of Israel. God says, I made you peculiar for a reason. Why? To be a light to the Gentiles. Look at Acts chapter 13. This is about the church. The church. So why was the church supposed to be peculiar? Supposed to be a holy and without spot, without blemish? Acts 13, verse 47. So this is talking about people coming to hear the word of God. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So this is, in the book of Acts, is kind of the blossoming of the church age in the book of Acts. And so what is he saying? I'm spreading the gospel. Why? Because I want the church to spread the light. Amen. That's one of the reasons for separation. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is Christ talking to the individuals on the Sermon on the Mount. And notice right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is how he says, hey, it's a different era now. It's a different era. Christ came and he presented it's no longer, he fulfilled all the law for us. We're under grace. All right? We are. But he explains, but why am I doing this? Because I want, you're the salt of the earth in verse 13. The salt has lost its savor, where it shall be salted. It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God your Father which is in heaven. So what is one of the purposes of separation? To draw people to Christ. And you know what our society has not done? Look at all the nuttiness that's going on in our society. And even this month, it irritates me driving from Chicago to here and seeing up on a billboard that it's Pride Month. One, you know what? I don't care about pride. Pride brings destruction, and it's done that to our nation. But also, what are they proud about? They're proud about immorality. And lifting up immorality to our children and lifting it up in our nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. And our nation has forsaken God, and our churches have forsaken God. There's so much nuttiness in our churches. And part of it is, you know why? Because we're forgotten. We're supposed to be a separated church and a separated people. So let's get back to our outline. And in point number two, in our outline from last week, we said, what are some areas of separation? Well, in our text, we are given two areas of separation. And I do have a couple extra, I copied off a couple extra of this Bible study that Dave Olson put together. And this is, should a Christian marry an unbeliever or a worldly Christian? Because in the context here, the children of Israel We're told that, hey, something happened here. What happened? It was that they weren't separated. And so there is separation in marriage in the Christian life. So what do we mean by separation in marriage? Well, for the Jewish person, they were instructed as a nation that they were not allowed to marry outside of Israel. Now, where does it say that? Well, I'll give you the passage, Exodus 34. All right, in Exodus 34, and I'll read it for you. Exodus 34, the Bible was very specific in Exodus 34. And I didn't write it. I had it written down. In Exodus 34. Covenant. All right, so down in verse 13 through 16, 17. Notice what it says. He's making a covenant with them in Exodus 34. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god for the Lord. Look at verse 15, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, do sacrifices unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Thou shalt take and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-hoeing after their gods. So what was he telling them in Exodus 34? It also reiterates this in the law in Deuteronomy 7. They were not allowed to marry outside of Israel. And the reason is that he said, what they will do is it'll draw your hearts away from God. Now, did that happen? Oh, yes, it did. Who's a great example of that? 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and you'll see a very good example. Look at 1 Kings 11. You guys read, if you were reading through our Bible reading, you already read this, but in 1 Kings 11 it says, but Solomon, King Solomon, loved many strange women together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, a whole bunch of ites again. All right, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, here it's reiterated in 1 Kings 11:2, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So you see it listed in Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 7. This is what the nation of Israel was supposed to do. Solomon is a living example of what happens when, for the children of Israel in the area of separation, they went outside of it. Solomon went outside of it. And what happened? His heart was turned to other gods. So in the New Testament, all right, so wait a minute. Does that mean that as Americans, I am not allowed to marry outside of America? No, because actually in America, we're a melting pot. All right, we have so many races and colors and all that type of different things. So what does it mean for us today? Well, separation, and that's the Bible study here. The Bible study that we put together. So Israel wasn't supposed to marry outside of their nation, but as a Christian today, so what does the Bible say for us? Well, I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. And again, if you want to do the Bible study, we emailed it last week. I think it's very helpful, for you. But the Bible tells us to be careful. So look at, 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, notice in the passage, and this is talking in verse 1 about fornication, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Then it goes down in verse 5. And he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are leaven, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And that's 1 Corinthians. And then you also see, and there are other verses, and that's why I would say do the study. And right next door to this, in 1 Corinthians 6, notice in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. So that's directly talking about saved and unsaved. So what it's telling us, and again, I challenge you, take the study, go through it. We're not trying to make something up here, but what it's saying is a Christian should never marry a non-Christian. That's what it's saying. It's very clear. Why? Because I'm saved. Now, the Bible addresses in the book of Peter somebody that gets saved and they have an unsaved, right, they get saved in marriage. Right? And it specifically talks about a wife that gets saved and her husband is not saved. So you say, oh, you know, I'm done. Divorce. No. What it says is pray for him. And it's the whole idea of a modest apparel even is used in there. Right? And it says that the wife who has an unsaved husband is not supposed to necessarily leave that husband, but is supposed to pray for him and show him through a changed life. She's a light to him, a light for the Gentiles. Remember, it's coming. Oh, that's what separation is. So when it comes to marriage, and that's where it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager here, and this is what you're a teenager here, and you live in a home, and mom and dad aren't saved. You're probably not going to have a lot of this taught to you. But this is what you got to understand. Once you're saved, you're God's child. You don't mix God's children with Satan's children. That's what the Bible is very clear on. And so in your home, this is why it's very important that we're teaching this and we're edifying through Scripture and lifting up the Word of God, because saved marries saved. Saved marries saved. Why? Because guess what's going to happen? The Bible is teaching, just like for the nation of Israel, now in the New Testament, for the Christian. What is the natural tendency? A bad apple gets changed when you put it in with a bunch of good apples. Right? All the other good apples start hammering on it. I'm like, you know what? You are rotten. I'm done with you. You better change. And all of a sudden, something happens to the apple. And then it comes out, and it's whole. Nah. You know what happens? The bad apple spreads. And that's what happens when an unsaved marries a saved. Guess what? It brings their heart towards the world. So we're careful of that. So in the area of marriage, then the Bible addresses this and for the believer. But then in the second area of separation that is talked about here is, notice in verse 9, 10, and 11 of Ezra chapter 9. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? We have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another, with their uncleanness. So Ezra is teaching them at the beginning about separation in marriage, but then he tells them about separation in religion. And this is what you've got to understand. There is a separation when it comes to religion. So, and you hear me preach it. I believe in America, and we taught about that as far as Bible freedom and church freedom and religious freedom. But I will never have an alliance with the Catholic Church in town. You know why? Their teaching goes against what Scripture teaches as far as salvation. Scripture teaches it is Christ alone, by faith, not of works of righteousness which we have done. And that anybody sitting here can directly go to God, directly, not through a man. Oh, the God-man, Jesus Christ, he's the mediator between God and man. There is nobody that you have to go through. And so guess what? That is a false doctrine. It is heresy. And if we align, and through history, even in America, all right, you can read the history of Billy Graham, and Billy Graham became ecumenical, and that word ecumenical means broad. It's not separated. And so he actually stood with the Pope. And even you can read it. You can read some of his interviews with Larry King Live and some of the others. And Billy Graham started watering down, and even to the point that I don't know if there's a hell or not. Why did that happen? Because religion got mixed. And mixed religion, guess what it does? It waters down the truth. It waters down the truth. God has a way, in religion, God has a way of salvation. It is through Christ, and we cannot deviate from that. God has a way of holy living, and we can't deviate from that. So on the additional study that I gave you, and I just want to touch on this, and then I'll fill in the blanks for you, and you can do some additional study. So on the second half of that additional study, I put down some excuses. And that goes along with God has a way of holy living, or the idea of separation in religion. Ezra was presenting to the people that there is separation in marriage and there is separation in religion. And part of that is God has a way of salvation and God has a way of holy living. And what people do is they put up excuses. And I'm talking about Christians. And some of them, maybe your family members who are in another church, and they're telling you, you live in a cult. It's just hard. You know what? And one of the excuses, and we're going to go through, let me give you just a couple excuses that people give about why separation, we don't do it. One is, that was Old Testament. That was Old Testament. I'm not going to dwell on it long, but put down a couple of verses when you talk to them next time. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means Old and New Testament, just so you know. And in fact, when that was written, it was almost all Old Testament. When Christ was here on the earth, there was no New Testament. He was the New Testament. That's where it started. It wasn't written yet. So all Christ was quoting was the Old Testament. He used Moses. He used Jonah. You can go all the way through it. He knew his Bible. And it was Old Testament. And it was good for Jesus, and it's good for us today. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, this is what, in fact, we sang a song right before Diana got up to sing, and it's based off a verse in Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. If God does not change and his word does not change, the standard does not change, whether we are in the Old Testament era or the New Testament era. Baloney on that. Yes, some of our separation is found in the Old Testament, and it carries through to the New Testament. Excuse two, we are not under the law. Separation was under the law. A biblical response to that is a study of Romans 7. Romans 7, so when they say we are not under the law, most of the time they are talking about is that the Jewish law faded away, but somehow they're tying in the moral law. And the moral law remains consistent and fixed. We still hold to the Ten Commandments, just so you know. All right, and that's Old Testament. That's under the law. And just so you know, under the Ten Commandments, I don't have the authority to just go worship any other god. And praise the Lord, I can't just go and kill somebody. Otherwise, anybody that disagreed with me about separation, I'd shoot them. I'd kill them. Yep. You know what? You're done. I'm not under law. Shoot them. Right? No, we believe in a moral law. So when they're saying we're not under the law, so what do you mean? You're allowed to steal? Oh, you're allowed to cheat on your wife. Can we talk to your wife about that? Oh, well, that... Right, don't do a little gymnastic routine, spiritual gymnastics on me. You just have a way to appease your flesh. That's what it is. So, thirdly, standards promote legalism. So, this is my challenge to you, and this is what you want to challenge them. Show me that in the Bible. Guess what you'll never find in the Bible? The word legalism. It's made up. You know who it's made up by? Worldly preachers. Carnal preachers. What they are saying when they say legalism, they're saying that we're legalism, and they came up with the definition, and then they can come up with all the stuff with it. Because it's not found in Scripture. Legalism, the word legalism is not found in the Bible. When they tie it to us, what they're saying is that you are adding to salvation. You know from our pulpit, we don't add to salvation. You know who does? The Catholics do. The Jews do. There are a whole bunch of other denominations that add. But what did we just preach? You know why I separate in religion from Catholicism? Because it's by faith alone, through Christ. But wait a minute. Well, if you study grace appropriately in Scripture, read Matthew 5. Right, so the guys that are touting that we're legalistic, they say we're under grace. Study grace. You're under Christ. What did Christ say? You know what? In the Old Testament, it was, hey, if you commit adultery, you're done. You know what? We're going to deal with you. But in Matthew chapter 5, under grace, he says, if you look at a woman to have adultery, oh, yeah, you committed it. Wait a minute. Grace actually carries it to another level. So I think I have Bible to back up what I say. You know what? The excuses start falling apart. Number four, the excuse I put down is separation is mean-spirited. That's what we are. We're mean-spirited. Now, I would agree that is there times that it's hard, it's a hard message? Yeah. But is it mean-spirited to hold fast the faithful word without compromise? No. Is it mean-spirited to give people sound doctrine? A gainsayer in Titus 1, and you could do a study on that, Titus chapter 1 is a good study when talking about being mean-spirited. But in Titus chapter 1, it uses the idea of a gainsayer. A gainsayer is one who attempts to contradict sound doctrine. Separation is teaching, so it is doctrine. That's why I keep on saying the doctrine of separation. It is teaching. It is biblical. It is not something just made up. And if you look at the Bible, there is a doctrine, a biblical teaching on separation. So is the message of godly separation supposed to be changed then? No. One crowd, and this is what it is, one crowd preaches the right message, but they're a little harsh. So the other crowd, what they do is they preach the wrong message, but in the right spirit. Actually, what should we do? The Bible tells us in Psalm 85, mercy and truth meet together. In Proverbs 16, it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. You know what mercy is? Mercy is just a graciousness. It's an extending, and that's what, so when we talk about separation, when we preach on separation, there needs to be some mercy. But guess what? It still needs to be combined with the truth. The truth of God's word hasn't changed. Now, I believe biblically, as we've gone through it, that's why I'm a Baptist. I believe in the individual soul liberty. So I can't force anybody here in certain areas of separation. I can't force it. But you bet I'm going to preach it. And I'll try to be as merciful as possible, but a lot of times this is what I find. When somebody in their sin will not bend, you know what they always say? You're hateful. Why is that? Because of guilt. It's guilt. So the excuses, be careful of those that just throw up excuses and then you say, yeah, we're not going to be separated. And then the fifth excuse that I put down is most separation issues are non-essential. Now, by this, if you mean that there's nothing else that you need to do to get to heaven, I agree with you. There is nothing else needed. It's non-essential to get to heaven. But are you saying that all scripture is not essential? No. This statement shows a total disregard for the will of God. Man's purpose is not just to escape hell. And I can give you a whole bunch of verses and I'm going to quickly go through them and you find them yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that I'm supposed to glorify God by my holy life. Revelation 4:11 says I'm supposed to live for God's pleasure. Romans 12:1 through 3 says I'm supposed to prove that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. John 4 says I'm supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. 1 Peter 1 and Amos 3 and 2 Corinthians 6:17 says I'm supposed to commune with God in holiness. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says I'm supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. And that everything that I do, I'm going to come before God in this body here now. What I do as a Christian, I'm going to answer. And it's going to either be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold or precious stones. Now you tell me what's non-essential then. What it tells me is that for salvation, yeah, it's by Christ alone. But then afterwards, after I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit, he says, work out your salvation. What is he saying? Get in the book and grow. So now, guess what we've learned? There's a purpose for separation. Oh, and there's some areas of separation. Well, let's go back to Ezra, and I want to show you some heart, and we'll close with that. How do you develop a godly heart for separation? Some of you, you get really bent out of shape when we start saying that, hey, you're looking worldly. It seems like there's a draw for the world. And you know what? I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just saying that's what all of us. Guess what? My heart wants to wander away from the Lord. It's a trait. It's a trait of being and living in this world. So what should your heart be in this area of separation? What Ezra's was. When he heard about it, notice what he did in verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished. You know what? Develop a humble heart. You know what it means to spread out your hands to God? It means that you are not concealing anything. And that's what I'd ask you in this area of separation as a church, as Christians. Spread out your hands. That means be open with God. Say, God, am I worldly? Carnal? Is there something you're trying to reveal to me? Have a humble heart. You know what God will do? He'll show you. Then secondly, notice, Unite with strong Bible believers in prayer. Look at verse 4. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God. You know what? Some of you in the area of separation, you unite with those that agree with your carnal, worldly behavior. You notice what they did? They combined with people that loved this book and were submitted to it. Reason some of you still deny separation in your life and you push the envelope, as they say, you're always pushing the edge. The reason is because you're united with worldly carnal people and you bind together like, oh, my friends, yeah, and they're all carnal. Get with somebody. When's the last time you and your friends sat down and prayed together? When's the last time you ever sat down and said, hey, this is the verse that God dealt with me last week? Well, you'd have to be in the Bible once. Actually, you would have to have a humble heart. You unite with strong Bible believers. E.M. Bounds says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men with the Holy Spirit, men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. And if we would just humbly unite before God, you know what God would do? He would show to us that there's teaching on this. But then you'll notice in verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice I arose from my heaviness, and I have rent my garments and my mantle. I fell upon my knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, oh my God, I am ashamed. He repented before God. The fourth thing is, in verses 8 through 13, and I don't think this is wrong, he pled for God's mercy. And I think that's where we're at as a nation. There's nothing wrong. I have done it already. I've done it over and over. And said, God, spare us. There's nothing wrong with pleading. There's nothing wrong with some of you parents. You might have a relative. You may have a son or daughter. Plead for God's mercy. Include yourself. Did you notice Ezra? He didn't say those people. No, it's a wrong heart of separation. It was him, didn't he? God, we have done this to you. That's the right heart of separation. It's not haughty. You don't see Ezra haughty here. When haughtiness steps in, you know you're out of line in this area of separation. But then, once all that happens, you'll notice in verse 7, since the day of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests. Look at verse 10. And now, our God, what shall we say after this? We have forsaken thy commandments. Verse 14. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Verse 50. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. That is as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses. You know what? Don't be afraid to decry sin. Stand up against sin. Man, have the heart that is right. But I'm sorry, whether it's in your home, whether it's in our church, or whether it's in our nation, we need people that say we're separated from the world unto God. Why? Because this world needs a light. They need a light. And it's pretty foggy in most churches today. It's not clear anymore. Because Christ said, I died for this church. Why? To present it holy, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. Why? So that the world around can see there's something different about that church. When we're separated unto God, I believe God likes to come and visit and spend time with us and in our services. And when somebody walks in, they say something's different about this place. It's because we're separated from the world unto the Lord. Abraham Lincoln, when he was finishing up, towards the end there at the end of the Gettysburg battle and towards the end of the Civil War, he did a Gettysburg address. Abraham Lincoln declared the Civil War battlefield in Pennsylvania to be, listen to what he said. He said it was hallowed ground. Because of the momentous event that took place at Gettysburg, Cemetery Ridge and Little Round Top would be forever set apart. No longer would they be ordinary or commonplace. They would have special significance consecrated for special commemoration. The battlefield at Gettysburg would be, in essence, holy ground. It would be what? Set apart. When God saved your soul, He pulled you out of a horrible pit, and He hallowed you, and He made your life. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He said, your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It's hallowed. It's set apart. And that means we treat it differently, and we should. I treat it differently. Why? Because this is something separated from the world to God. It's holy. But some of that, you've taken some of the things that God wanted holy, and you've brought in some foreign elements. And once again, you need to be down and saying, God, this I've taken back, and it's yours. That's the idea of Romans chapter 12. I believe this is something we have to do every day. I believe every day I come to God and I say, God, yesterday I did this, and now I'm doing it again today. And guess what? Yesterday, my lips and my hands and my thoughts, some of it I let ground be taken that shouldn't be taken. But today, God, my body, I'm presenting a holy sacrifice, holy and acceptable before you, because it's reasonable. It's just, it's God what you ask. It's just ordinary. And so every day I set that there and say, God, may my life be separated from the world and separated unto you.